Would you just lift your hands and give him all the glory? Father, we just worship you. We praise you and we thank you. Pass all this over to you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you and we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Thank you for these things. Thank you for these things. Thank you for these things. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we're asking you to touch us again tonight and lead us, lead our understanding. Guide us with your wisdom, your instruction by the Holy Spirit. We love you so much. We continue to go into you and all that you are, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. We are going to try our best to put Jezebel to rest. Hallelujah. What's that? To death. Yes. We always want to keep that spirit in the death place. So we're going to put it to rest. We're going to put it to death. So this is, I think, 8 services. Maybe not 8 lessons, but 8 services at least. And we started this back in 2015, the end of it. So we're going to have to kind of jar your memory a little bit, or you'll help us jar the juices, bring them forward to remember, because I do believe there's some good things to be said tonight. And we've got, again, some reading to do, both from the New and the Old Testament. But Father, we thank you for it, and we just bless it now in the precious name of Jesus. Bring out these truths, we pray, by the grace of God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Help me, as a congregation, remember some of the lessons, and we'll kind of, as you know, this is far more than a trilogy. This is way, you know, if you were part of all the old Star Wars. I went and saw the latest movie. I thought it was good. It's pretty good when you can catch up real quick. I didn't know all the history, but I could tell real quick who the good guys and the bad guys were. So that's pretty much all you have to know. If you're in here tonight hearing this message for the first time, there's 7 other lessons at the end of 2015 on the website, and they're really good. And like Homer said, that's not I, but it's Christ, the Holy Spirit, that brought those forth. But help us a little bit. Help me a little bit and all of us. What does the word Jezebel mean? It means what? Purity, chaste. And that is furthest from the truth, right? It's a pretense. And what this has really all been about is we've went through Scripture and we've identified a spirit. And we've identified a spirit that we term Jezebel, because Jezebel, the woman in the Old Testament, which we pick up and have read, you know, that whole story, epitomizes what that spirit was and how it works. And the whole reason why that we've studied this, it wasn't something that I really hadn't been thinking about it too much, to my knowledge, when the Holy Spirit began to drop it in my heart and said, you need to teach on this. And then all of the scriptures and all the illustrations begin to appear. But the reason being is that the reason why we needed to, and we've said from the very beginning, is it is an inoculation against the days ahead. Now, if we get what we want, if we get what we've been confessing, you better kiss that maroon seat that you're in and hope that that you walk in enough love that when somebody has it and you've had it for years, that, you know, Homer says, I ain't taking my chair. But if we get what we want, we're going to see a great outpouring, a harvest. The harvest is what it's all about. And we tag with the harvest the miraculous. We tag with the harvest. The harvest is what we're really after, but we tag with the harvest a great outpouring that is very comparable or looks very close to the original church and is something like the book of Acts. That's what we want. The end result is the harvest. But in the harvest, there's going to be a lot of people coming in, and there's going to be a lot of movement, and there's going to be a lot of things taking place. This is part of our foundation. We understand, you know, we could go through and rehearse, you know, what our foundation is here and how that we really stress certain different inroads and avenues into God. Prayer was one of those, and specifically praying in other tongues is one. But praying in other tongues gives us the revelation of how to look out for and identify spirits that will come in, and spirits that sometimes, to some degree, try to disguise themselves and live in our midst and even live in our own hearts. And I'm not saying you're possessed, but I'm talking about strongholds of the mind. And we've talked more about this being corporately, but I hope that through it, and even tonight, the Holy Spirit will personalize it for you so that you can do those self-inspections and you can say, Lord, where is there any room for these kinds of things in my own heart? So the inoculation against deception, the inoculation against Jezebel ever coming in here, and we said Jezebel was not a woman, it was not a man. It could be, but it wasn't per se, but it could be. It could be a church board. It could be, you know, this, that, and the other. And we saw a number of different examples from the Word of God. So again, to get our juices, our mental juices, and our spiritual juices going again, what were from the beginning some of those illustrations, starting with Jezebel, of rebellion or manipulation that you can remember? What were some of them? What? Okay, okay. Miriam and Aaron, that was Moses' brother and sister. That's really good. I've got that one down here. I'll start you out with her, and maybe this will kind of... okay, remember that she fed the false prophets and that she was a part and partisan really to... you know, as we went through that... And again, it's not about wives. It was all about that she was married to the wickedest man, king, but he was nothing compared to her. He was a puppet, and she was the puppeteer. But what she had in her arsenal was this. She drew in all, not only was she a witch, and she really was, because that's what witches do. They manipulate, and they control. And their desire is to, you know, what is this whole thing been about? Give me some descriptive, before we talk about illustrations and examples, what were some of the main words that we used to describe Jezebel, the spirit? Seduction, that was a good one. Okay, and another one, what? Control, she wants power, that spirit wants power. Manipulation, to get that power. That epitomizes her father. And again, please, you understand we're not talking about people. We're talking about spirits and the atmosphere of that spirit. Her father being the devil, not that he physically conceive anything, but he can spiritually conceive. Her father, that spirit of Jezebel, that low link or lower link, devil only took the personality of the one that originally rebelled against God, because he wasn't satisfied to be in God's hierarchy or be one of the anointed cherubs that covered. He had to have like a throne room experience. That, my God, that should have been way far enough. But he said, no, I don't even want to be equal with God. I want to go higher than God. And that's what Jezebel always wants to do, whether they say it or not. that's what that spirit is after. It wants the number one place. So, remembering some of these, she supplied the false prophets. You guys said Miriam and Aaron. She desired to kill Elijah, right to start with. You know, after he did away with, her false prophets. Remember, Remember some of the rebellions in Moses' day. There was not only Korah. Okay. Yeah, so we're talking about some of those rebellions like Korah, Miriam and Aaron. Absalom was another one. Now we're getting into, we're going further along in history now into David's day. Absalom, Adonijah. Okay. We talked about what else? Somebody? Eliab. Yeah, he was part of that whole rebellion. I think that was part of the, might have been the, this is one we forgot to mention. Remember in her day, in her actual day that she lived, not only did she supply the prophets, seduced, you know, them, and she killed the prophets, or she killed the prophets of God. She supplied the prophets of Baal. But then also remember that bratty thing that her and her husband did and killed Naboth. Yes, he had the vineyard. I want his vineyard. Well, you know, go kill him. Remember that that whole night? Korah, Miriam, and Aaron, Absalom, Adonijah. We talked about what? Balaam. Balaam, that was a good, we really did a study in Balaam and the manipulation that took place in Balaam. Remember the lesson on the, that was part of Adonijah's deal. Yeah, when he was, he tricked Solomon's mom, Bathsheba. But remember the one on the wow preachers? The wow preachers. And that's the one where we had the lesson about, at least more at the end, about the manipulation that takes place by the preachers that try to wow you with their spiritual experiences. And the ones, listen, I'm sorry, because we gave scriptural reasoning behind it, that Paul, John, these guys throughout the whole Word of God would only name one or two times where they ever had an out-of-body experience, went to heaven, or this. And I said this, and I'll say it blatantly, but I'll say it with love. I'm not mad at anybody. But if you follow some of these prophetic preachers, they go to heaven every day, and they see an angel every day. And that's the wow thing. The wow. If I can get people going, wow, then y'all start listening. You'll start listening to whatever that guy says. You know, here's the deal. Stop telling me about where you went to heaven and just get the little kid out of the wheelchair. If you can do that, I'll wow. I'll wow if you can get him out of the wheelchair. Open some blind eyes and keep that up and I'll wow. But experiences are a dime a dozen. I can tell you, and you can't prove that I didn't go there. You know, you can't prove that I didn't go there. And all you can do is either follow that guy and say, wow, man, he sees angels everywhere. Well, folks, I hate to disappoint all of you. I hope you stay with me. I don't have all those experiences. I believe that I will. I've had dreams. I've had some inward visions. I have had one time that I know of, God's audible voice, like I was speaking. He spoke in the room, but I don't think none of that wows you too much, does it? I don't have that every day. Years pass. All I go is into dry prayer closets. And all I do sometimes is spend hour after hour, and sometimes I feel more frustrated at the end of the hours than I did when I began. So I don't know if that wows you or not. What? Candy said it's not a wow, it's a whoa. It's a whoa. But hallelujah. Praise God. And I do believe people have. I'm not top dog. I mean, some people have had. Wonderful. And I said, Kenneth Hagin, I believe that's a wonderful man of God. And he had four experiences where Jesus actually came to him during his lifetime, and something to that level. But the amazing part is there might have been 15, 20 years in between each one of those. I mean, it didn't happen every day. So the words that we use that you helped all of you, control, manipulation, need for power. And I'll just say this as a something to pastors that may be listening. And I'm not an arrived pastor, but I have basically really been in the ministry since I was 18. So I'm 56 yesterday. So I've had a lot of years. I started out as a youth pastor, at 16. And then went to Bible college. So I have seen a lot. And I have been in big churches and been part of big churches and been a pastor of cell group ministries. Our cell group ministries that I was the pastor of was way, 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 way bigger than our entire church. But here's the thing that I would say to pastors concerning that spirit of manipulation and power. Always, and this goes for all of us at all times for everything, always let your source and your dependency be Jesus Christ. Homer cued me into a really good, he said, you need to listen to this one. It was Gary. I listened to the rest of it today. It's the one on the 27th, and it was, I don't know what it's titled, but it's talking about, it's going back to the scriptures, abiding in the vine. So the importance of always staying in Jesus. And folks, if there's just a simplistic message that we need to always stay with, stay in Jesus. Listen, I know this. I don't care how much I do know and how much I've taught. Even if you teach it and you know it today, if you don't stay in Jesus, 10 years down the road, you may not be living what you once preached. 5 years down the road, you've got to stay in Him all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. So dependency must always be on the Lord, and never, I would say this to ministers, never be manipulated by success. And one of the ways to be manipulated by success is a dependency once you see things. We identified, and I said one of the reasons why we study this, a man that I trust so much said that he had seen ministry after ministry, or a few, two or three, that had been totally destroyed, powerful ministries, by the Jezebel spirit. And that can happen a number of different ways, and that's why we seek through the wisdom of God to inoculate ourselves against it. But one of the ways is can be when a preacher is not putting his dependency in the Lord, and then Jezebel spirits come in, or let's say, and we identified one of those ways, which we don't have here, and all the glory to God, we don't have that. We have elders here that have never really been, thou art an elder, but they know they're elders. They've passed the test of time. But we don't have that church board where people get to vote, because the word doesn't have it in there, and it can be very satanic. But when you get... in some cases, when you get rich men on church boards, or let's just say rich men or rich people in churches, and man, they're really $3,000 or $4,000 a month, or $10,000 or whatever, and that's wonderful. But then the day when they come and say, you know what, can I have lunch with you, Pastor? Yep, sure. You know, I really don't agree with, you know, some of that hardline preaching about holiness and abstinence and all that stuff. And I don't think you need to, you know, and you get a silent message. Like, I really want to stay here, Pastor. I want to stay. Now, where I'm walking now, in love, it would be, look, what you've been hearing, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm not going to back off at all. Not at all. People of importance, government gifts. worship leaders, people that have prominence in the church, if they come and they say, you know what, Pastor, I don't agree with what you're preaching, and I'd really like to stay. And that's when I say, bye-bye. Oh, I didn't mean that to you guys. No. I was just, honestly, I wasn't trying to look. No, those guys, they haven't given me any ultimatums. But that's that spirit, and it works in churches all the time. When a man really starts depending on somebody and then they come and start giving them ultimatums, then it's like, oh, I really don't want to lose them. They're a real gift. They got a real talent. They're paying this, they're paying that. And I'm not talking about a pastor being a rebellion. I'm talking about putting your trust in the Lord where you have no fear. If you have to start, years ago, I had to sit some guys down. And I said, look, I'll start all over again. That was, I didn't try to identify anybody. You can't be willing to start over and over again unless your dependency is on the Lord. If your ministry is being run and you got three or four people that are putting in $200,000 or $300,000 a year, usually you don't want to make those people mad. But if you follow the Lord and you're walking in love, you'll be willing for them to shut the TV thing down for a while, stop the radio station, do whatever if God tells you to preach what He tells you to preach. And that spirit of Jezebel has stopped a lot of ministries, or it's curtailed it and caused it to go another place. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? You understand that? Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. excuse me. Let's look at verse. Paul, I'm not going to go into all this, and I really didn't even refresh myself on it, but I just want to read this one couple of verses. Excuse me, I do know enough that Paul is trying to refute some false doctrine, and that was the biggest part of his ministry. He was continually trying to straighten out stuff, and evidently there was stuff being said about the resurrection. He actually turned two guys over to the destruction of flesh, to Satan at one time, because they were teaching, you know, wrong doctrine that was destroying the church. You hear stuff and you hear people say stuff and you know they're not in the Word, and you just kind of wink at it. That's one thing. But when you get a movement and you start destroying foundational stuff that can eventually disrupt everybody's foundation, and can destroy them even jeopardize their salvation. Now that's serious stuff. And Paul had the authority. Man, boy, if he was alive today, ooh, Lord, the false doctrine that's going on TV and different places, there'd be a lot of guys that'd be, you know, they'd probably be in jeopardy for their life. They really would. But you know what? Honest to God, here's the deal. I would rather an apostle or one of you people that walked in enough love. Now, you got to walk in an incredible amount of love. I'd rather the guys that Paul turned over to the devil, I'm sure that they got it right. I'm confident. Now, I say I'm confident because I know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is where he turned that man over that was sleeping with his stepmother, and he turned him over to the devil to the destruction of the flesh. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, restore such a one of whom, you know, all agreed to do such a thing. And I'm certain that he's talking about that man, because that man, I really believe, came out and repented of the darkness that he was walking in. But I'd rather somebody turn me over and on my dying or towards my last breaths, you know, turning over meant you just say, okay, it's a person of authority recognizing a place that's already a wide open door, that's already there in that person's life, and that pastor or preacher or person of authority formally takes the covering off of God so that that spirit goes in, boom. Dave used to say it, usually a slow death of some disease. God didn't put the disease on there. Just recognize the open door that was already there. And that person, normally when you're dying of something, the pleasure of what you're doing doesn't outweigh. And I'd rather be laying there going, Jesus, forgive me, than to live the rest of my life going into church daily and acting like everything's all right and living a hypocritical life. And I'll tell you, folks, there's a lot of people out there today. Now, it'd be real hard in this church because you hear it all the time. But I believe there's a lot of Christians that are going to be, now God's working with them, and I don't know when they cross that line. And that's up. I'm glad I'm not the one that says that. But I think there's a lot of Christians that think that they're fine and they're going to make it. And I think they're going to have a rude awakening. A rude awakening. Because it's what His Word says. It's not what we make up in our mind. Well, I just think He'll allow that. No, not if His Word doesn't allow it. That's His mind. I don't know how I get off on these things. Man, start rambling a little bit, but. Okay, 1 Corinthians, I was talking about doctrine, and somebody that Paul was talking about was teaching basically here about the resurrection, and the resurrection maybe had passed. I know he turned some guys over that had taught that, and that people will not be transformed into, and there will not be Christ coming back, or that kind of doctrine of the end time. So Paul says here, let's look... 29, that might not be the best place to start, but you'll catch the drift here. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not? So it's this argument against these people who are saying this doesn't happen. Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He said, if there's not this resurrection, Paul says, well, then we can take on this attitude. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. And this is the verse really where I wanted you to get read. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what that's talking about? That's bad company. That's bad company, and it says it corrupts good manners. The word corrupts means to shrivel or to wither, and manners means moral habits. Now, I want you to think outside the box, because usually we think about, and this is true, and it's a fruit of it, but he's talking here about unsound doctrine, that people are teaching something, and then he says, look, evil communication. He says this, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. But some men will say, and he goes into talking, giving this argument, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So he's saying, look, evil communication or bad company will corrupt good habits. And in here, specifically in the context of here, this is like who you're listening to. See, if we put it really more so in the context of not just, hey, if you got bad friends, you're going to start acting like them. That's true. But here he's saying, look, you people are listening to people who think that they know something and are saying something. Does that sound like preachers? You're listening to people who think they know something, and listen. I've had it said, and I believe I can say this, because usually you should keep stuff like this private, and it will be private as far as names are said. But I've had people that have left that one of their arguments was, and I understand this. If I was one leaving, I'd probably have this argument too. How can me, pastor, how can he be right exactly on all this? And them being the ones, and you guys know, hitherto for up till now, I have not said anybody's name yet. Paul said names. I might in the future if it gets that bad. People that left here, they just knew who I was talking about when I said certain things, like there's a gospel going on now that you don't have to repent. You don't have to say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. You don't. That gospel says you don't have to do that. It's also a fragmentation gospel. It says not all the words of Jesus apply to all of us. Some of them apply, to different sectors of people. And we kind of really made fun of that, you know, in a right way. We were like, when I first said that 3 years ago, I said, do you know that there are people, there are preachers that say you don't have to, you know, I mean, I'll tell you one thing. I might not be the biggest one in here. I don't know if I could take on Big Kev. I probably wouldn't last long. But if he was going to try to take 1 John 1:9 out of here, boy, he'd say, boy, when I got that cracker whooped, he was hard to whoop. Because you ain't going to take 1 John 1:9 out of here. Listen, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And that wasn't talking about salvation the moment. He's talking about an ongoing walk with him. And I just said at that time, I said, look, there are preachers that believe that, you know, we don't have to repent anymore. And people left because of that one particular kind of statement. And their argument later was this. Look how big the churches are of those people that are preaching that. And look here. I mean, mentally, it's a good argument, right? I mean, mentally, it makes sense. I mean, why wouldn't they be right and not me wrong? Because I don't, you know, thank you, 25, for showing up tonight. Appreciate that. What's that? Okay, praise God. But listen, 1 Corinthians 15, back to it. Bad company corrupts good manners or good beliefs. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Let's go to an example. We're not doing too bad. I'm hoping we'll put Jezebel to death here. Okay. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. This is where we have to do some reading. And if I skip over any hard names tonight, it's because I'm in a hurry. I can pronounce some of these hard, most every one of them, but when I get in a hurry, sometimes I'm like, what? Help me, somebody. 1 Kings chapter 21. Okay, this is 19. Actually, we're not going to read all this. This is just the prediction of, remember, Gabe brought up the illustration, reminded us about Naboth. He was the guy that had the vineyard, and Jezebel and Ahab took his vineyard, and Elijah prophesied to him. He said, because they stoned that guy and that had the vineyard, and right there where his blood, you know, ran out, Elijah prophesies to him, and that's where we were going to go, but we don't have to read that part because we can save a little time here. Elijah said where his blood, you know, was shed or where he died, he said to Ahab that was controlled by that Jezebel spirit, he said, your blood is going to be shed in the same spot. He said the dogs actually will lick the blood, your blood, in the same place. So let's look at let's look at chapter 22. It's just the next one over. I thought so. And this is this chapter here, as we read it, and we're still doing good time-wise, and you're still with me, it will epitomize in an Old Testament way what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, that bad company, and specifically when we think of it, what we're trying to get across is bad preachers. Maybe they love God, but their flesh has got them teaching, you know. If I don't pray in tongues, I got to move on here, but if I don't pray in tongues and fast, my flesh will become my interpreter. I'll leave the Holy Ghost somewhere, and eventually I can make the Word of God say anything. And if you sit and listen to me long enough, you'll become like me. You sure will. That's just natural osmosis that takes place. Okay, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And this is 1 Corinthians 22, by the way. Verse 2. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, we can't go into him, but Jehoshaphat's a good guy. He really is. And if you study him overall, he's a really good king. He loved the Lord. His father was Asa, and he was a good guy. And so he served the Lord. But here he gets sideways. He gets sideways because he starts keeping company with a really bad guy. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, back up, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, that had come down to visit him, wilt thou go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, now this is, I'm going to pause right there to say that this is one of the most interesting but strange writings here that you'll ever read here in the Old Testament, what took place behind the scenes in the spirit realm, okay? So he says to these prophets, because Jehoshaphat's a good guy, and he goes, I really want to know what the mind of the Lord is. Do you got some prophets here? And so Ahab brought his prophets, but you know what kind of prophets he's got. And he says, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now see, Jehoshaphat, you know you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because you've heard all these other prophets, and something in your belly is telling you these guys are not for real. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Elam, Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But listen what he said, but I hate him. I hate him. It's almost comical. He said, yeah, there's Micaiah, but I hate him. I just hate the guy. I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, buddy, you're evil. You're not my buddy either. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. Now, this one guy gets real, like he wants to impress the king. And he just makes him, he forms these horns of iron, and he's walking around like a bull. I'm going to get you. And he's saying, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thou shalt. Have you ever been in real high emotional services? I've been in a bunch. First of all, and see, we can miss it here, and I don't want to criticize anybody. First, because I like good high praise worship too. But man, if you got 15 or 20 instruments and you got some people that can jam, most Christians have never prayed in tongues and worshiped the Lord enough to know the difference when a tear trickles down their face, if that's coming out of their spirit or if that's coming out of their emotion. Most churches, their worship today is from a whole bunch of talented people that can jam. And man, I'll tell you what, emotions come out of the soul. And then if you got a high-strung preacher that can really get up there and is really like, man, he's got Mr. Personality and he can get it going on, man. And if you got a crowd that's rocking with you too, I mean, if your preacher says something and you got the organ going on, right, brother? Glory be to God. Kevin was talking to me the other day about some of those churches. But if you got that man working the organ, man, I'm telling you, and you can have people, and boy, when you grab something, you know, and you put horns on and you're going to say, God said, you're going to push them into the ocean. And everybody goes, whoa! And then all people start, oh Lord, they're just falling out all over the place. There's a lot of CDs, you know. That's courtesy drops, you know. That's not falling out in the spirit. So anyway, but this guy, he put horns on and he's going to push him into the ocean. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, now he told him, got him off to the side, when he said, behold, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. He's kind of giving him the, you know, down low. Amen. Everybody, you got a whole bunch of people that's already prophesied good. Don't go in there and start saying anything other. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, he's a good preacher. I like this guy. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper. But boy, he's full of sarcasm. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall give it into the hand of the king. And the king knew that he was sarcastic, and the king knew he was lying. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but what is true? In the name of the Lord. My God. Now this, you're talking about Ahab being a mixed up man. He knew that the man had the truth in him, but all he wanted to hear was a lie. He wanted to hear a lie. You know, if you're going to a flesh church, honest to goodness, I understand why people don't come here, a lot of people. I'm not mad at them. I wouldn't want to hear me. I would not want to hear Homer. If I wanted to party a little on Saturday night and, you know, mess around every once in a while, and this would not be a... I wouldn't like me. But glory to God, all the grace of God, we go forward in Jesus' name. I appreciate all 25 of you. No, we got more. We got thousands and thousands. How many times have I told you? In verse 17, he said, I saw. Now he's going to start telling. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. And this is where he steps into the spirit and he saw something. This is real strange. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this matter, and the other one said on this matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now see, here God said, you're going to prevail, but because God himself cannot lie, he identified and showed the man. He showed the man in open air. These are lying prophets. They got a lying spirit. And yet the man chose, knowing that they were lying, to go forth. That's wickedness. That's absolute wickedness. And he put this, what verse am I in? 24. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go in an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said unto take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains. This is quite an army, 32 captains over different legions or different battalions that had rule over his chariots, that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, y'all don't worry about fighting with the army. Go straight after the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thou thy hand and carry me out of the host, and get me out of the midst of this battle, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout all the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which was spoke. Isn't this amazing? And not only we see the end of Ahab here, that we also see the word prophesied, and this blood runs out of the chariot. They wash it out, wash his armor, and the dogs are there licking the blood. And this is in the same place where what's his name? Naboth. What is Naboth? That's the same place. Okay? Amazing. But another point, major point in this is Jehoshaphat messing around. Listen, I know I drive this home a lot, but now we'll jump a little bit here. You can use it about who you hang around with. That's a good application. That's a wonderful application, because you mess around with, even if you're a Christian, you mess around with people in the world, you'll start taking on their habits. But here's the other doctrinal application. Bad company, that's my vernacular, corrupts good manners. Taking that channel changer, and I'm just going to watch. I like a lot of the stuff he says. I know he's off some, but I like some of the stuff he says. That stuff will start getting in you. It'll start getting in you. And you won't even know it. And if you keep watching it, it'll corrupt. And it'll continue to corrupt. And Jehoshaphat had it almost cost him his life. He screamed, "Ah! Get me out!" He's like a girl. Here's the king of Judah. "Get me out of here!" It almost cost him his life. "Get me out of here." He went down there messing around with somebody in the world, and it just about killed him. You keep that guy on. I like what he says. I just want to watch him for their worship, and then I'll watch a little bit of what he has to say. If it's potty, listen, Sunday's sermon stunk, I know. I made a mess out of it. Okay. But listen, that stuff stinks. It does. It really does. Okay. Now, 2 Kings, turn there. Let's try to put her to total rest. Okay, 2 Kings, what chapter? 9. Okay. Okay. Excuse me. Now, you know her husband's dead now. And their son is ruling. And this is time has passed. So this is not just taking place right next day or whatever. Elisha the prophet, verse 1, called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat." Now, this is not Jehoshaphat the king. Jehoshaphat the king was the son of Asa. Okay, this is a different Jehoshaphat. "Look out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among the brethren and carry him into an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Gilead, Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of us? Because all these, you know, these mighty men of war are sitting there in this house. And he said, and so Jehu says, you know, which one? And he says, unto him, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the house of the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that..." Now, that's not a good word nowadays. "And pisseth against the wall." I really don't like to hear Christians say that. That's not the good thing to say, Christians. "And in our vernacular day, and him that is shut up at the and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled, and Jehu came forth to the servants of the Lord, and one said unto him, Is it well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And they wanted to say, like, this young guy, why'd he come in? Is he crazy? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. This is what it was, he's basically saying. And they said, Is it false? Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him at the top of the stairs and blew a trumpet and saying, Jehu is king. And Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimsha, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all of Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. And the king Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him. Joram was actually the king of Israel, and he went out and had fought against the Syrians, and he'd come back to Jezreel, and he was being healed of his wounds, basically, is what it's saying. And this guy that Elisha sends his servant to go anoint Jehu is now going to be commissioned. And Jehu said, If it be your mind, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to tell it in Jezreel. And Jehu rode in a chariot and went up to Jezreel, and Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, Now I guess they could look a long ways out if they're way up on this tower. And he said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take a horseman and send to meet them. And let them say, before he ever gets here, I want to know what his business is. Let him ask him, Is it peace? Are you coming in peace? So there went one of the horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. In other words, he could see far enough and says, I saw when they met way out there in the field, but whatever they had to say, the messenger's not coming back. He got behind his chariot. Then he sent out a second horseback, which came to them and said, probably a whole army coming with him, and he's leading them, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even to them and cometh not again. In other words, he's something was said that he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and the king of Judah went out, each of them in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth in the Jezreelite, And it came to pass that when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, Is it peace? And Jehu? And he answered, What peace so long as the whoredom of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery. And Ahaziah, Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between the shoulder. Between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk in his chariot. Then said Jehu to his captain, Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid his burden upon him. Surely I've seen seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him in the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way to the garden house, and Jehu followed him and said, smite him also in this chariot. And they did so at the, how's everybody doing? Going down of Gur unto the Ebalim and to the fled into Megiddo, and he died there, and his servants carried him in his chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David in the 11th year, on and on. Let's see. Okay, here we go. And Jehu, verse 30, and Jehu was come to Jezreel. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Now, this is where that typical, you know, when women are said to be Jezebel because they got a lot of makeup on. That doesn't make them a Jezebel. Okay. She painted her face and tied her head and looked out a window. And Jehu entered in at the gate. So this guy's coming in with his chariots, coming in with his army. And she said this, H-A-D-Z-I-M, I don't know how to say that in the Hebrew, but peace along with it. But I did look that phrase up, and it's a musical. It sounded like, from the background I got on it, it said musical, and then it said can be expressed through like tapping or clapping. In other words, what she says here, peace, and then she says something else behind it. She's doing it like in a singing sense or a real open to him. Now here's the man that's coming in that's just killed her son. Okay, he just killed her son, and he's taken over the kingdom, and he's commissioned by the prophet. You go wipe out, you know, Ahab's already died years or a long time earlier, but his son's reigning in his stead. He's just as wicked as his daddy. And they smite him out in the field, and he's riding into this city. And she comes up. She knows she's got word. He's coming. She paints herself up, and then she says this. She says, "Peace, who slew his master?" He's part of the whole demise of their family. And he lifted up his face. I can't get this across to you as well as I'd like, but what I'm trying to say is here, she is a continual turncoat chameleon. She doesn't care that Ahab, her husband, has been killed. She doesn't care that her son has been killed. She's ready to commit her allegiance to the next guy coming in the gate. Peace. Peace be unto the one who has slain his master. Well, he just killed your son. But you're going to, you know, now that's not a good lady. She wants power. No matter, she loved power more. She loved her husband more than her family, more than anything. She's ready to swear an allegiance to whoever has got the throne. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Now that's not nice. I'm sure the fall killed her, but he just took his chariot and ran over her on top of her. I mean, this was showing all of Israel how wicked this woman was. And when he had come in, he didn't even stop and go back to see if she was dead or alive. He just come in and took a big meal and just ate. And when he's come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more than her, than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him and said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be dung upon the face of the field upon the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. She was totally, you know, domestic dogs that are even partially fed, they don't eat human beings. But when they went back, she was ate up, completely ate up. Let's close with one scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we are done with Jezebel. Hallelujah. Revelation. We've already read this before, but this is the end. Chapter 2. You've been a good audience and helped me. And we are looking at verse 18. Read 18 through 24, and we'll be done. Hallelujah. And Jesus, this is Jesus speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and he said to the Thyatira, the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son, verse 18, the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like the fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, listen, to teach and to seduce my servants and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. We'll read 21 through 24 when we're done. But listen, he said this, Jesus is speaking here, and he used this identification of this woman to say this is what this spirit is doing. In the last days, Jesus saw it, and he was speaking, and he was saying, look, those churches existed then, but I know this is prophetic towards the end. If you go to 2 Peter and Jude, you see there's a tremendous warning against preachers that are, listen, I've done a lot of reading in the last year on what many of these preachers are preaching. One thing I want us to always do, and please help me, pray for me, and I'll pray for you. One thing, what we want to pray for these men. We don't despise them. We're not, we want to, with all our hearts, first of all, I don't want anybody punished, and I sure don't want anybody to go to hell. Not these preachers. I'm not mad at them, but I'm telling you, folks, the church is in jeopardy. And here he said, one thing I've got against you, church, is you've allowed that wicked woman. And he's not talking about a woman. He's talking about a spirit to teach. That's doctrine. And many of the men are on TV, they're not actually blatantly promoting, blatantly saying, yeah, y'all need to, you know, it's just really fine for you to go out there and, you know, to fornicate. They're not doing that yet. But what they're doing is extracting the penalty for that. Now listen, I serve the Lord because I'm in love with Him, but I also fear Him too, okay? I love Him and I want to go to heaven, and that's really where my concentration is at all the time. But I realize if I was to backslide and start messing around, I could go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. So I got two motivating factors. I love God and I don't want to go to hell, okay? So that there's a good balance there. But when men take away the penalty for sin, they're not blatantly promoting it, but they are encouraging it in this sense of the word. If I don't think that there's anything going to happen to me, no matter what I do, then, you know, why not enjoy, you know, the flesh? So, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed with them that commit adultery, with her great, into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Now that sounds like the offspring of this teaching. Could be. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, and many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. I don't want to know that doctrine. I don't want to walk in that doctrine. So I appreciate you staying with me, and I think we accomplished something. I will say this in closing. We looked at a lot of different the whole scope of things in a personal way. Now, this is where you really need to listen. In a personal way, allow yourself to say, as the Lord leads you, is there any things in me that has any manipulation in it? I'm not talking about trying to manipulate the pastor. That's true. But it's even more personal than that. I'll give you an example. And I used to be guilty of this, and I still may be guilty of it to some. I wouldn't know it except, you know, I'd have to ask my wife. I didn't ask her, and I'm not going to ask her here in public. Jesus said, make disciples, okay? Or he said, go out and but making a disciple or teaching someone to be a disciple is not manipulating them. In other words, if once you introduce them to Christ or somebody's knows the Lord and they come to you and they say, teach me, all you can do is give them everything you know. That's all you can do. There's a fine line between encouragement and starting to control people. I believe in laying down ground rules for your kids as they're growing up. We're going to have prayer, maybe 2 or 3, 4 nights a week. You need to do this, do that. I believe in that. But listen, your husband's not your kid, and your wife's not your kid. And you cannot, I used to far more, now I try to do my, now Candy's got a prayer life of her own, and I'm thankful for that. But in times past, as we were going through this walk, I know that I would check too much. Honey, are you... You know, you getting your time in? Are you doing this? You're doing... Listen, that's not my job. That is not my job. And manipulation can be as subtle as you seeing something in a person's life, or you think you see something in a person's life, and you want to start telling them, are you praying enough? Or are you getting your time in enough? Or are you doing this? Listen, they have to... Everybody has to live... Now, you can encourage. That's one thing. But it's a total different thing than when you start riding someone and trying to make them come to a place. You can't do that. None of us can. We can't even be each other's. We can't be the judges of each other's conscience. Now, this is real fine line. When a beautiful lady walks by, if you say to your husband, you looked at her, didn't you? And he says, no. Don't make that man lie. Yeah, he did. And you thought she was pretty, didn't you? No. Yes, he did. Don't make him lie. If a pretty lady walks into the restaurant and he's like, I think I've seen a beautiful lady walk in, but she's staring a hole at me, or she's staring a hole into my face. Like, if I look, I'm not, you know, she's going to accuse. Listen, let people, Jesus said if a man looks at a woman, no, he said if a man looks after a woman to lust after her. He didn't say if he looks and says, oh, that's a beautiful lady. Now, he's to control his thoughts from then on. He can't take it to the next level. But if a woman walks by and you think, boy, she's really pretty. She's really pretty. We can't be, and the other part is men love her so much that she knows that she's the queen of your life. That even when she's eating and she looks and she just happens to see you going, pretty, that she doesn't go, oh my God. Listen, we can't be the judge of anybody's conscience. And this gets into that fine line place as we're closing. Controlling is, I can't make you go into Christ. I can only encourage you. I can't judge your conscience. I can only say, look, all that I can answer for is me and him. Me and him. That's all I can answer for. And if we do that, we're going to go a long ways. Amen?